Good morning again. It's been a great week. We've just come off a great missions conference, and I don't want to let the things that we heard fade away this morning, the things that we learned during the missions conference. We know that we've come today because we have a living Savior. We have hope of eternal life because of Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection. But we know that there's millions of people all around the globe and even here in our community that do not have this hope. They don't know Christ personally. They don't know how they can be saved from their sin. And we who know and believe have the responsibility to share that news with them. That's our responsibility. We sang, hear the bells ringing. They're singing that you can be born again. We are the ones to ring those bells here in this community and beyond. And if you're here today and you don't know where you'll spend eternity, I've got some good news. We've heard it in song, we've heard it in prayer, and I've got some good news out of God's Word I can't wait to share with you in just a few minutes. As we begin, though, I did want to add my thanks to everybody involved yesterday with the outreach. I know there were people painting faces and making balloons and cleaning up and setting up and just so many different ways. Thank you so much. It couldn't have happened without everybody working together. And today's been a great day. Had a great breakfast this morning. And I was thinking, you know, of all the churches that have potlucks, I think this is the potluckiest church of them all. And I'm good with that. That's not a complaint. I like that. And I want to thank you to the kitchen crew especially. It's been a big month, and you've carried a big load, and it's been great, and I want to thank you. Good food and good fellowship. You can't beat that. And then this morning, Steve and Brenda Hill shared something very personal. It took a lot of courage for them to share that, and it was just such a blessing to see how God has taken them up in his arms and carried them along with his grace. And I know it was an encouragement to me, and so thank you. And already we've sung God's praises. Al sang a song. Thank you for that song. Al, I'm so glad God blesses people with talent like that to bless others. If I were to try that, let's just say the shower is the place for me. I might have to add that one to my shower repertoire. But I'm so thankful for the way the Lord gifts people. And so we've sung God's praises. We've prayed. And now we have the opportunity to round it all off by looking at God's Word together this morning. So I'm going to open my Bible, and I invite you to open your Bibles too if you have one. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we'll be this morning. And I just want to say, it's been about 4 weeks since I preached, and you know, I'm ready to be back in the saddle again. I know some people are bummed out about that, but I'm ready and looking forward to what God has. And I see my job as a preacher to simply tell you what God's Word says. It's His Word, after all, isn't it? It's not my Word. It's His Word. So to read what it says and then to explain it in the context and then to show how that truth can then change your life if you embrace it. And I really believe it can. And I believe that's what God wants me to do this morning. And I can't do it without Him. If God is going to make a change in anybody's heart this morning, it's going to be the Spirit of God who's going to have to convince us of the truth of God and make that change in our heart. And I've prayed and asked God to do just that this morning. And actually, let's just go ahead one more time. Let's just commit this time to the Lord. Oh God, I thank you for your word. It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides right to the marrow of our bones. God, I pray that you would take your word and your spirit would take your word and make it alive in our hearts today. Lord, don't let us leave here the same. Change us by the power of your word. I ask this humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever just thought about how utterly amazing the idea of resurrection from the dead is? Just think about it. Sometimes if you grow up in church or if you hear about it enough, you get numb and callous to the fact that this is a book right here that talks about people coming alive again after they have died. That's what resurrection means, to come alive again after you've died. And don't let the wonder of that escape you. It'd be one thing if this book presented itself as a work of fiction or a tale of science fiction. You know, we're used to that. We're used to seeing shows on TV about people coming to life after they're dead. It's all over the TV, and we just think, oh, someone has a vivid imagination. They're telling a story. But the thing is about this book is this book presents itself as true history. This book presents itself as words that have come from the mouth of God and is completely without any error whatsoever. And so when we read about something like the resurrection, the question then becomes for us is this: how am I going to respond? I can say, that's crazy. I reject that this book is true history. I just don't believe that. And we can do like Thomas Jefferson did. He literally got some scissors and he snipped out the parts in the Bible that were supernatural, the parts that didn't seem realistic to him. He just cut those right out and then had his book that he could believe. We could go that route, or we could just humble ourselves before God and say, let the world call me crazy, but God, I'm with you. I believe what you said. And I'm going to take you at your word, Lord. And I'm going to believe that as God, you are able to do God-like things. And if that's your attitude toward this book, an attitude of humility, an attitude of faith, then this book will then become real to you. It'll become personal to you. And then God can take the truths of this book and change your life with it. But we have to come with humility. We have to come with faith. Jesus said, if you're going to accept my word, you must come as a child with that awe and that wonder of who God is, believing that God can do God-like things. And 1 Corinthians 15 talks about a truth that is something that only God can do. It's devoted. This whole chapter here is devoted to a wonderful truth, the truth of the resurrection of the body from the dead. And the Bible presents this as reality. It's not a fairy tale. It's not science fiction. It is true. 1 Corinthians here is a letter to a church. And the church here in the city of Corinth, that ancient city, they got off track in a lot of ways. So the Apostle Paul, he sat down and he wrote this letter to correct many of the errors that had crept into the church. And one of the big errors that had cropped up there in that church was that there were some in the church who were telling other people that there is no such thing as a bodily resurrection from the dead. It seems from what we read in this book or in this letter that they were saying things like, yeah, sure, the souls of people, those are eternal. They go to be with God when the body dies. But the body, that stays in the ground. That never raises. That's impossible. That's crazy to think of that. And you know where they probably got that idea? They came from a pagan background, these people here in Corinth. They came from a background where they were filled with thoughts of Greek philosophy, thoughts like the Gnostics, for example, who taught that anything material is just wicked and evil. And so with that, those ideas, those philosophies, humanistic philosophies, seeped in, and with that, they pushed out what Paul had taught them clearly when he came. And the body, that's evil, that's wicked, that stays in the ground. Bodily resurrection, that's a crazy thought. Verse 12 shows us some of the things they were thinking. If you look in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, it says there, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And so there we see, that's what the story that had been going around the church. There's no resurrection of the dead, no bodily resurrection. And Paul's going to correct their thinking here in this chapter. That's the purpose of this chapter, to put them back on the right path. And so, starting in verse 1, he's going to say, let me just basically take you back to the ABCs of faith. I'm just going to take you right back to the beginning. When I was with you, when I first preached the good news of Jesus, you received it, you believed it, you were saved. Now let's review what it was that you believed. He said, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And now he's gonna point out what it is exactly that they believed. He said, first thing in verse 3, this is the first thing that I delivered to you, and you received it. I first received it, and I passed it on to you, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He said, that's the first thing I brought to you. I told you that, yes, you are trapped in your sin. You're slaves to your sin, but Jesus Christ, like a perfect lamb, like a perfect sacrifice, died in your place for sin. He died for you. And they understood Jesus was their perfect lamb. He was their sacrifice. He died in their place. He took the punishment for their sin so that they didn't have to pay for it. He paid it all. They believed that. I delivered that to you, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And then he said, and more than that, I told you, and as the Scriptures say, he was buried. But then there was a third part of that, a third piece to the truth that I shared, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So what he's saying here is, let's just go right back to the gospel, just the basics of the gospel, and let's remember what's in the gospel. Jesus Christ died for sinners. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus came as a perfect sacrifice, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross for our sins. And then he was buried. But he didn't stay in that tomb. He rose again the third day. And that's all according to the Scriptures. Just like God promised, it happened exactly as he promised. And the same good news that those people in Corinth, they came out of all kinds of backgrounds. They were steeped in sin. But when Paul came preaching this message, some of them believed, and they were saved. And the same gospel, the same truth that saved them in Corinth can save you today if you put your trust in what God has said. He said that he sent his son, his only son, to die for your sins. You got to recognize that you've sinned against God, but that God made a way for you to have life. And that life is through his son. It's only through Jesus. And he was buried, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again. And when he rose, he conquered death and he conquered sin. And he offers us eternal life if we just put our trust in him. If we turn, if we repent and believe. Repent and believe means turn from your sin and the way that you're going. Your thoughts that you think are right, you stop, you turn, and you look at Christ and say, you are my only hope. I need you. My faith is in you. Thank you for dying for my sins. Lord, save me. And he promises to save. What a wonderful Savior we have. The same gospel message that saved the people in Corinth, that saved Paul, can save you today if you put your trust in him. And so Paul takes him right back to the beginning. Repent and believe. Believe what you heard. And you heard this. Jesus Christ died for sins. He was buried, but he rose again. So the resurrection there we see, that's a vital part of the message. Okay, the bodily resurrection of Jesus is not a secondary issue that you can just do without. The good news that they heard and believed included the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his body. His body. And the proof that his body raised up is what the Bible says here in verse 5. He was seen by Cephas. Cephas is another name for Peter. So Peter saw him with his own eyes, the body, the raised body of Jesus Christ alive again after he'd been in the tomb. And not only that, he was seen by the other 12. The 12 disciples, they saw him. They were in a room, fearful, praying, and Jesus was in their midst. And he said, fear not, for I am here. He said, I'm not a spirit. Spirits don't have flesh and blood as you see me have. A risen body, seen by Cephas, seen by the 12. And not only that, verse 6, seen by over 500 brothers at once. of whom the greater part remain to the present, they can say, yes, I saw him. You want to know that his body was raised? 500 people saw him, and a lot of them are still alive, Paul said to the church in Corinth, and you can go ask them. They saw him. They saw him, and he was seen by James and by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me, Paul, as by one born out of due time. So Paul could say, look, I'm writing this letter to you. I saw him too. Saw him on the road to Damascus. Saw him when I was going to persecute Christians, and Jesus came and he stood in the path and he said, why are you kicking against me? He saw him with his eyes, proof of the resurrection. And so Paul's saying, the resurrection, it's a key piece of the gospel. Don't tell me the dead don't rise. I saw Jesus. Don't cut out the resurrection from the gospel. You cut out the resurrection, you cut out the heart of the gospel. And if there's no resurrection of the body from the grave, like you're saying, then Jesus is still in the grave. And if Jesus is still in the grave, well, we might as well board it up here. We might as well put the boards on the door, lock it up, and go home. Because he says, if Jesus is in the grave, our faith is futile. I and everybody else who has preached the resurrection are liars. If there is no resurrection, then we are fools for believing that, and we are to be pitied above all people. And beyond that, if there's no resurrection, we're dead in our sins, and we don't have any hope if there's no resurrection. But there is a resurrection, and Jesus is alive, and he's communicating that to them here. And Paul's going to spend the rest of the chapter making the argument that the resurrection is true, and he's going to answer some of the critics of it. Look with me at verse 35, if you will. Look down there at verse 35. I'll put it up on the screen too. Let me read what verse 35 says. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Two questions right there. How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? We need to understand right offhand here that these are not innocent questions. These are not the questions of somebody who's truly interested in finding out the answer. These are criticisms that Paul had heard, and these are mocking questions. If you've been around kids and the way they ask questions, you can tell the difference between, say, a 10-year-old who he's filled with awe and wonder, and he says, how does that work? You know, he really believes it can happen, but he's just filled with awe and wonder. He wants to know how. He's truly interested. There's true belief in his question. And there's a difference between that and, say, maybe a 17-year-old who says, yeah, how does that work? You know, do you see the difference? Same question. How does it work? But two different attitudes of the heart. One believes it's possible and wants to learn. The other thinks they know better. They're not going to be fooled. And so they doubt it. They mock it with their question. And Paul is talking to people here with the second attitude. They had an attitude of doubt. They were mocking the resurrection. Dead raised. What about the guy who was burned to death and then the winds came through and blew his ashes all through the county and for miles? How is that body going to raise up? And really, what would that look like if it did? And they're imagining these freakish and grotesque things. And what they're really saying is, that's strange, that's weird, that's impossible. I'm not going to believe it. And so Paul says that. Someone will say, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? Those were the kind of questions, but it was with the attitude of, yeah, with what body are they going to come? And look what he says, foolish one. In verse 36, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And so we see that was their attitude, because he responds in kind, foolish ones. He uses harsh words, but he had to use strong words because they're chopping away at the core of the faith by trying to chop out the resurrection. And so he says, don't go there. You're a fool if you try to cut the resurrection out of the gospel, the bodily resurrection. We need to know that the word fool in the Bible is usually used for people who try to take God out of the picture. It's not just a random cut down. It's saying you are foolish because you're taking God out of the picture. He's saying here, understand that it is God who spoke the worlds into existence. It is God who took dust that he created and he formed it into a man and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. He had a body, he had a soul, a spirit. And God did that. God said a word and 100 billion stars came into existence just with a word. So if those things are true, if God makes a man and he makes a woman out of nothing, if he makes stars with just the word of his mouth, 100 billion stars, and it's nothing to him, then why should it be unbelievable that God can take a dead body and raise it? Why should that be unbelievable? Why should it be a thing incredible that God should raise the dead? Let's let God be God. Let's not be foolish. Let's not cut God out of the picture. Let's let God be God. Who are we to tell God that something is impossible or too hard for him? And really, you know, I'd question the power of a God who couldn't raise the dead. Would you want to worship a God who was impotent to be able to raise the dead? But we have a God who makes life, we have a God who takes life, and we have a God who gives it back again. That's the kind of God we have. My God isn't impotent to do anything. My God is able to do whatever he wills to do. And if he wants to raise a dead body to life, he can do it. And it's nothing for him. It's small potatoes for God. Let's let God be God, not be foolish and say he can't do that. And then he says further, listen, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Here, he's going to give an illustration of how God goes about raising up the body from the dead. And he's going to use an illustration from nature because nature itself is filled with pictures of what God can do. You know, it's getting to be spring. Even just this tree right here, you can see the red buds coming up. It's a beautiful thing. I was at Rich Riddle's house last week, and it was a cold day, but I could already see little daffodils just breaking up through the soil around his house. It was a beautiful thing. And so even in the seasons, spring, growth, newness, even in the plant life, the budding of the tree, the breaking out of the ground of a daffodil, even in all those things, our Creator programmed illustrations of spiritual truths. Let's look what he says here in verses 36 through 38. He says this, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies, and what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. He's talking about grain here. He's talking about a grain of wheat, for example. He often used farming illustrations. In these verses, he said, take that little tiny grain, that seed of wheat that you see there. Take that, for example. You take that grain and you sow that seed. You plant it underneath the soil. And there underneath the soil, the husk of that seed falls off. And in a sense, it dies. That seed right there, it dies under the ground. But with the death of that seed, what happens? Up comes the life of a plant. Soon a green shoot comes up through the soil, and soon a beautiful plant grows, wheat, like you see there. And whether or not you can have gluten or are sensitive to that, it looks beautiful. It is a beautiful thing. That seed, it dies under the ground, but what comes up? A beautiful plant. And the truth here that Paul is saying is, if that seed had not died, the plant would not have come alive. And look at the two, the seed and the plant, totally unlike each other in appearance. Shall we say, like Paul said, they have two different bodies. The seed has one body there, the plant, another body. They're both wheat. They're similar in that sense. There's continuity between the two. You can't have one without the other, but they are so different in their form. And Paul says that is what it is like, the resurrection of the body. The resurrection body is similar to what we have now, but so different in form, gloriously different. Around this time of year in Holland, Michigan, it's tulip time. And you see the same thing with a tulip. I was thinking about a tulip, and I brought today a bulb of a tulip. I know not everyone will be able to see it, but if you didn't know what the flower looked like, tulip looked like, could you ever imagine that this bulb could become a tulip? Look at it. It's just not much to look at, this bulb. But when planted, who would have guessed that it would spring out of the ground, something as lovely as a tulip? From this, we get this. And it's a picture, God's painting in his nature, the things he's created, beautiful pictures for us to understand spiritual truths. In the same way, we cannot now be compared with what we shall be when we receive the glorified body. Look at what Paul says. There in verses 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body, it's sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. So the body is sown like a seed in the ground, planted there in the ground. When we are buried, it's put there under the soil, and there it decays. But like the tulip and like the weed, it will be raised, it will be changed in the resurrection. And in the resurrection, God, he doesn't just reconstruct our old body and kind of piece it back together. He gives us a new and glorified body. It has continuity with the old, like the seed has with the plant, but it's so different. Here it says, your new body, it's sown in corruption. It's your body, you know, the older you got it, it was decaying. And if you had a limp, or if you had false teeth, or if you had poor eyesight, or if you had chronic pain, it says here, that body that was corrupting, it's raised in incorruption. You'll not have those things anymore. The resurrection body will be free of that. Amen. Free of the pain. Free of those things that are decaying. Never again. That old body, it's put in a casket and then put in a vault and it's put deep under the ground and hidden away from sight. It's put away in dishonor, but it's raised up in glory. It's planted in weakness. You know, when our strength is gone and we breathe our last, nobody's strong enough to elude death. Our body is planted in weakness, but that body that's planted in the ground, it will be raised in power. Look at that. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. It's sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. That's what he talks about here. We all know about the natural body, right? That body that's suited for earth here. The one we inherited, it's cursed by sin from our father, Adam. We're all chips off the old block of Adam. And that sin was passed down to all of us. And we're well acquainted with the natural body. We know exactly what that is. He said there's a natural body, but the truth is that there's a spiritual body that's promised. A body that's suited not for earth, but for heaven and for eternity. A glorified body that corruption cannot touch. And we get a small glimpse of what that body's like in the Bible when Jesus comes out of the tomb. He's got the new body. It's a body that people, they still recognized him. They could still see that he was their Savior. They saw even the prints, the nails, his hand, the spear mark in his side. We get a glimpse of that, but we see that that's a body that would never again be tired. Jesus was tired when he was here on earth. He had that natural body, not a sinful body, a natural body. He was tired, but the new body, never again tired, never again to grow old, never to lack anything, never to hurt again. Jesus came up out of the grave, and when he did, he became our prototype. What happened to Jesus in his resurrection when he raised bodily from the grave will also happen to all of those who believe in him for salvation. The Easter we celebrate, Jesus' Easter, out of the grave he arose, is also the promise of our future Easter. We have a promise of Easter too. Our bodies will raise. Look at what he said here in verse 49. This is a precious verse to me. This is a promise that I want to cling to until death. Look what it says. As we have borne the image of the man of dust. Who's that? Adam, right? We've borne his image. And just as we bore his image, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And who is that? Jesus. What a promise. Just as we're passed down the genes from Adam and we had this natural body, just as we bore that image, we bore the image of Adam, our father, one day we're going to bear the image of Jesus Christ, his glorified body. Just as he was glorified, he says, all those who are saved, he's going to take with him and glorify too. And that's a precious promise. Hold on to that promise. But that promise is for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. It's a promise that just as Jesus raised from the dead, I'm going to raise from the dead too. Jesus had an Easter, and I'm going to have an Easter too because I believe in him. Beyond the glorified body, though, in the future, I want to close with something. What does this truth mean for us right now? Sure, it means something in the future. It means that after I am dead and buried, God's going to raise my body up again. That's something to take hope and heart in. But what about right now? What about today? What does the resurrection mean to me today? You know, several weeks ago, I got an email from one of our missionaries to Papua New Guinea, Brandon Buser. He sent an email. And in that email, he told about a 35-year-old man named Jerry. And Jerry has a wife and two young children, I think ages 1 and 3. And in that letter, he told about Jerry. He was a real rough guy. He was a troublemaker. But in 2012, Jerry put his trust in Jesus Christ. When the gospel went to the BM tribe for the first time, Jerry believed. He was saved from that old lifestyle, and God gave him a new heart. And Brandon said in his letter, a year after Jerry trusted in Christ, he contracted a disease, and he said that disease has just decimated him. He's just an emaciated man right now. And every Sunday, 4 guys get up and they carry Jerry to church. He's got no strength. He's weak, emaciated. And he said that a few Sundays ago in February, Jerry got up and he gave a testimony. And Brandon said, now keep in mind, in the BM tribe, people do not talk about death. You just don't talk about it at all. But he said, Jerry said this, and I'm going to read an excerpt. I know my death is near, and I used to be scared of this. I didn't want to be planted. That's what they call buried. I love that because it harkens back right here to our illustration. I didn't want to be planted and have the insects eat my body. Before I was a dead man, I was covered in sin and separated from God. But God has shown me much, and I no longer fear this death. I know that I'm saved. Even now I have eternal life. I'm joined back to God, but not by anything I have done. He did it all. I don't fear this death anymore. I know that a new body awaits. Do you see what the promise of a future glorified body brought to a man like Jerry? It brought him courage. Nobody else would talk about death because they thought it would bring a curse. But Jerry says, I'm going to talk about death because I'm not afraid of it anymore. I don't have to fear it anymore. God's given me life and he's given me a promise and I'm going to have a new body and so I'm going to take courage. And he spends the rest of that letter saying, I've got 2 young children and soon I'm going to be off this earth, but I want you, my tribe, to invest in my children. Tell them God's story. Tell them the God talk because they need to know and they need to have what I have. And the courage it took him, the courage it took him to be able to look death in the face and say, I'm gone soon, but look after my children. I know where I'm going. I want them to know where they're going. And that is what this promise of a future glorified body does for us. It brings us courage in this life. We don't have to fear death anymore. It frees us instead of cowering, thinking of death. It frees us to serve God no matter the cost. Paul had said here, if there's no resurrection, then why do I stand in jeopardy every hour? I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. What advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, and for tomorrow we die. He said, why am I standing here? Why am I putting myself in risky situations to share the gospel? Why am I being beaten if there's no resurrection? There is a resurrection. I believe it. I want you to believe it. And I'm willing to do anything it takes to bring that message to you, even if it costs me my life. I'm not afraid. I don't have fear of death anymore. I'm free to serve God. I'm going to die to self. And this life, I'm not going to put my stock in this life. I'm putting my stock in the next. And I'm just going to serve God. Lord, what do you want me to do? I will do that no matter the cost. You see what the glorified body does for us? It frees us to give our lives as a living sacrifice to God in radical ways, whatever that may be for you. Whether it's a guy like Brandon, from California, leaving California and going to Papua New Guinea and telling a tribe about Jesus Christ. If God sends you, Lord, I'm ready. I've got a promise. You've saved my life. You've changed me. I've got a glorified body coming. What's holding me back, Lord? Put me into your service. That's what Brandon Buser did. But it may mean something different for you. It may mean taking the courage to talk to a coworker at work and just saying, hey, I just want to share with you what God's done in my life and how he can change yours too. What's God calling you to do? It frees us to have courage. It frees us to take the anxieties of this life and look them in the face and say, flee away from me, anxiety. I am secure in Jesus. I want to close with a quote by my man, Fred McFeely Rogers, Mr. Rogers. If you don't know this man, well, the kids are missing out. What a great guy. Look what he said here. He said this, if the grain of wheat could know fear, it would be paralyzed with anxiety at the thought of being dropped in the ground, covered over, put out of sight, doomed to inactivity. Yet what a glorious harvest awaits it. Do you see what this does? This promise of the resurrected body. It banishes anxiety. And I love that. As a person who struggles with anxiety, I need this word from God. I need to know. And I love the picture of a little grain of wheat. It's cowering in fear. What's going to happen to me? I'm going to be put under. And I'm going to be gone, wiped out. And that little grain of wheat, it doesn't know that, boom, out of the ground is going to sprout wheat, and it's going to be fruitful. And that's what Jesus said. Like a little grain of wheat, we die to ourselves, die to our fears and anxieties about what will happen to us, and just give our lives in service to Jesus. Him produce the fruit. Oh, we know we've got this promise, and it's such a powerful, life-giving promise that one day I'm going to be put under the ground, but I don't have to fear that because, boom, out of the ground I'm going to raise just like Jesus did. If I bore the image of the man of dust, I'm going to bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. Think of the freedom of that. And he closes this chapter here with something I want to close with in verse 58. He says, based on this truth, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the truth of it. God, help me to humble myself just like a little child and believe it, Lord. And I do believe today. I believe in the resurrection of the body because you promised it. Oh, God, I pray that if there's one here today who's never put their trust in Jesus Christ, who doesn't have this hope, who doesn't have this freedom from the fear of death, that today would be the day of salvation for that person. Oh, God, I plead that. And God, I pray for those of us who do have that hope to live with that hope. It's not just for after death, it's for today. It's to look anxiety in the face and say, I'm secure in Jesus. I don't have anything to fear. It's to look death in the face and say, I don't have to fear you, death. Jesus conquered you, death. I can live. I'm free to live for Jesus and do whatever it is he calls me to do. God, I pray that you would write that truth on our heart and change us with that truth. Not tomorrow, today. God, I pray that. I pray you would do that in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, I just want to ask a question. It's been presented several times this morning, the truth of the gospel. And I want to take this opportunity here just to say to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Today you can walk out of here knowing that you are going to have that resurrection body. You can know that you have eternal life, and what it takes to have life is to recognize that you've sinned against God. And that's a terrible thing. It's a thing that condemns us. But God made a way so that we don't have to be banished from his presence. He made a way to save us, and he sent his son Jesus to die for us. And Jesus died in our place. He shed his blood. We should have shed our blood. We should have gone to hell. But Jesus died for us and gives us life. And today, if you will turn from your sin and trust in Jesus, you can be saved. And my question to you is there anyone like that today? You say in your heart, I want to be saved today. I want to put my trust in Jesus. Anybody like that at all? Just with an upraised hand, just to signify today you want to put your trust in Jesus. Anybody like that here today as we close? Today, I want to trust in Jesus. Okay, if you didn't raise your hand today, but you still want to talk about it, I'd love to talk about that with you today.